And I've called my message today Working Title, which is what I put in before I've decided what the title of the message is. I always just put in Working Title. And afterwards, and I realised the whole message was about work, that I might just leave the title like Working Title, because it's all about work anyway. So Working Title works for me. What about you? Our theme for the year, of course, is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the fact that the gospel is for everyone, and that as Christians, it's about everyone going everywhere. You know, we don't have here in this church a divided mentality, but where there's a certain small group of people who are the ministers and everybody else are the congregation or the laity. The Bible makes it very, very clear that New Testament Christians are all ministers, are all priests, and are all ambassadors. And an ambassador particularly is someone who represents their country in a foreign land. We are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to another country, the country of heaven. And we are here, the Bible says, on this planet as strangers, as pilgrims, as foreigners. And we are representing our home country, heaven, here on earth. And so everywhere you go, you're a minister of the Lord Jesus. Everywhere you go, you're an ambassador of Jesus. Everywhere you go, you are a priest of the Most High God. And you are an influential person in your environment. And that's what we looked at last week. We are people of influence. Last week, we looked at three examples of influence in the Bible. One of them is the aroma of Christ. The Bible talks about us as Christians being the aroma of Christ. It talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 14 to 16. It says, through us, God spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, of Jesus. So everywhere you go, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus is spread. When you have that in mind, it will revolutionize the way you live your life. Instead of getting up in the morning and going, oh, yeah, another day at work, or whatever you do during the day, it's like, no, this is another day of opportunity. This is another day of being an influential person in your environment. I think we should rename the alarm clock the opportunity clock. What do you reckon? Except when the rotten thing first goes off, you know, because if you're anything like me, you take a few minutes to really come around in the morning. The alarm this morning was unbelievably loud. You know, we had a bit of a late night because we were at the reception, and so didn't get a whole lot of sleep. And the alarm went off, and it seemed extra loud this morning, you know. Yeah, kill that thing. But really, it should be called the opportunity clock, because it wakes us up to a new day of opportunities. And when you get up and you go out in the morning, it's Lord, I'm filled with your spirit and I'm open for business. I want to be a person of influence today in my workplace, in my school, in my university, in the shopping center, wherever I go, whatever I do, Lord God, use me to be the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. May it be spread through my life today. The Bible goes on. It says, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And this is really interesting here. To one, we are the smell of death. Ever thought about yourself in that way? To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. So you've got to recognize there are sometimes some environments that you will go into as a Christian where you're not really very welcome. Some of you might have a workplace like that or some people at work, and they really don't appreciate you as a Christian. To them, you're the smell of death. You know, you turn up and they go, what are you wearing? Oh, it's my new aftershave. It's called death. Oh, I've just got it the other day. I've been dying to wear it, you know. You smell bad to them because you're a Christian. You're a person of faith. The media, by and large, views the church as the fragrance of death. You know, we can't do anything right with the media. If we're poor and declining, they criticize us for being poor and declining. If we're wealthy and influential and making a difference in the world around us, they criticize us for that. We're just the smell of death, you know. But to others, we are the fragrance of life. And I love that kind of analogy, because fragrance is so powerful. Can you think about some of the smells that bring back memories to you For me, one of them is Eternity perfume for women, because when Christy and I were dating, she used to wear Eternity all the time. And I love that smell. And it's so strong to me now. I can be walking down a street and a lady can be walking the other way and she's wearing Eternity and it takes me back 16 years. And I say, oh, Christy. You know? Some of the other things is tea leaves. Who loves the smell of tea? You know, you open the packet or even a tea bag. You say, oh, it's beautiful. I could become addicted to that. I'm a tea sniffer. I'm going to fess up this morning. I've been sniffing tea leaves, you know. But I remember that when I was a little boy, and I can still picture myself this little skinny kid wearing shorts, sitting on the bench in the kitchen at my mum and dad's place, and mum would open this packet of tea, because it was back in the days, dating myself now, back in the days before tea bags. And we only had fresh leaf tea. She'd open this new packet and tip it into the canister. I remember, because we had little cards in there as well. I used to collect the cards. Yeah, some of the similar vintage. Yeah. And then you'd get the canister going, have a big sniff. Amazing. And I can still, to this day, I can smell tea, fresh leaf tea, and it takes me right back to that scene. I can see it in my head right now. It's a little bit darker than it used to be, but it's still there. A little skinny kid sniffing tea. And there's all sorts of things like that. Freshly brewed coffee. Oh, yeah, Pastor Rob, stop preaching so we can go to the foyer and get a latte, you know. First thing I did this morning, Graham Krause was standing there and I said, have you got that thing fired up yet, brother? And he said, yeah. So he made me a latte. Isn't that nice? And he even brought it to me. It was, a few minutes later than I thought. So I said to him, well, better latte than never. Thank you so much. And it was wonderful, you know, just standing here on the front row this morning and being filled with the Spirit and filled with the caffeine. Two great experiences all in one. But you smell coffee and it connects with you in some way. It's no mistake that real estate agents, when you're selling your home, they tell you, have one of two things going in your house, or maybe both. You have a percolated coffee brewer going, so that as soon as people walk in, smell. What is it? It's influence. That's what it is. Influencing them to feel at home and connected, and I'd like to buy this house. The other thing is freshly baked bread. Oh, yeah. Bring it on. You know, you just put a loaf of bread in the oven and you have that baking in the house. As soon as people walk in, they feel connected. It's a fragrance. It has influence. And that's what we've got to see ourselves like as Christians. Where you go, you are influence. You are wearing Ode to Jesus. You know? It's like the old hymn. You remember that? Ode to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender, oh. Wherever you go, you are the fragrance of Christ. And there's a connection point. You have influence wherever you go. You are an influential person. Never forget that. So very important. Secondly, we are salt and light. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, Jesus' words, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are an influential person when you are doing good things for others, when you're letting your light shine. Oh, with the Gideons, with the Dream Center, you know, the things that we're doing locally and the things that we're doing in Johannesburg with the Forever Home, they are influential things that God will use to connect precious people with Himself. Never underestimate the power of your good works. You know, the world around us actually wants to see the church doing something, not just saying something. Saying things are important, but following up our words with our actions is an unbreakable and very powerful combination. The world around looks at us as a group of Christians and goes, wow, those people really believe what they teach. Look at what they're doing. And that has huge influence in drawing people to faith in Christ. And then the third of them is beautiful feet. In Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Everywhere you go, where your feet tread, you have influence. That's what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Every place. What was it? Was some sort of mystical thing? I don't think so. I think it was just something about influence. Everywhere that Joshua went, he set his feet. God said, okay, I'm giving you that. I'm giving you that. I'm giving you that. I'm giving you that. We need to realize that everywhere we go, we are people of influence and we're actually taking ground for Jesus. When you walk around your workplace, claim it for the Lord. Amen. Wherever you go, in your school, in your university, in the shopping center. You know, the average person takes around 10,000 steps a day. That's pretty full on, isn't it? You don't realize how into cardio exercise each and every one of us are. The average person does around 10,000 steps a day. And you think about that in influence. I've got here some very interesting statistics that I just want to give to you. This is based on 1,100 people. And so this is based on pretty well every adult that attends Bayside Church. There's about 300 kids in the church. So about 1,100 adults, based on the average human foot size in dimensions, and then multiplied out by 1,100, and we've worked it on here on an average number of steps. And so for the man, around 8,000 steps, and for women, just over 5,000 steps, except on shopping days. Now, this multiplied out into square meters for men is per day, multiplied by 1,100 people, over 2 million square meters covered by the men of the church every day. For women, it's 1.13 million steps a day. Square meters a day. That's pretty phenomenal. This adds up together that as a church of adults, every day we are stepping on 3,176,700 square meters of ground. And if I give this, kind of break that down, because that sounds like a lot, and it certainly is, into the number of tennis courts this would cover, 16,238.55 tennis courts every day. That's influence. When you think about what the Bible says here, every place, I will give you every place where you set your foot. 16,000 tennis courts of influence every day, just Bayside Church, adult Christians alone, plus the kids, plus all of the other Christians in Melbourne, plus all of the Christians in the world. And as I say, nothing mystical about it, but the fact is that you're going to a lot of places, and everywhere you go, you take good news with you. Everywhere you go, you take the presence of God with you. Everywhere you go, you're a man or a woman of influence. You're salt and light. You are the fragrance of Christ. You have beautiful feet. And we as the pastoral team pray for you every week. Every week, without fail, every member of the congregation, we pray for you. We pray for your influence. We pray for your safety. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your peace. And we join together and we pray and agree together for the blessing of God upon each and every one of you. Some of you travel around the state, around the nation, even around the world. Please know that wherever you are being prayed for by your pastors here in this church. We pray for your safety. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your businesses, that God will bless them and prosper them. We pray for your workplaces, that God will bless them because you're there as a person of influence. That God will bless the work of your hands and so on and so forth. Amen. People of influence. I had an email from a lady in our congregation this week talking about the influence that she was able to have as a result of the message from last weekend. She starts, "Hi, Pastor Rob, I felt like sharing this with you. I was at a uni lecture yesterday. It was the first one of a new subject, so most of the students didn't know each other. A girl sat next to me and she was struggling to stay awake throughout the lecture. When it was time for discussion, I asked her why she was so tired. She said, actually, I'm not tired. I just really don't want to be here. So I asked her why. It made no sense. We are doing our masters. Nobody is forced to be there at all. She said, actually, I'm a Christian and I want to be in ministry and not here. So I shared the message that you delivered on the weekend about the work we do day by day as our ministry while we do it. And I shared a bit about my own experience of returning to my Christian faith as a result of being inspired by different people who simply let their light shine at work and in my friendships along the way. Funnily enough, the lecture was on perspectives on global sustainability. And that was definitely a new perspective for her. She started to wake up quite quickly, and I felt that awesome feeling that you feel when you know you've just had an opportunity to be a messenger for something greater. And then she finishes off, it was wicked. which for the older members of the congregation means that it was really, really cool. The word work is mentioned 400 times, almost 400 times in the Bible. This is a big deal to God. God is really interested in work. And for the next couple of weeks, I want to particularly focus on the workplace and how we can be everything that God wants us to be in our place of work. Let's go together this morning to Genesis chapter 2, shall we? I like preaching from Genesis because it's really easy to find. We're going to look at three things that work is today. And the first of them is that work was God's plan from the beginning. Yeah. Plain truth. Terrible, isn't it? He said yes. Thank you. God bless you, Della. I love you too. I'm not changing. I'm too old to change now. You're stuck with me. Just like this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Think about this. Genesis chapter 1 actually details the work of God. And so work is actually the very first thing mentioned in the Bible. It is the first major theme in the Word of God. Work. Right there. And yet we devalue it so often. We think of, you know, work as being just something that we have to do to earn the money to enjoy the weekend. And yet that was never ever in God's mind. There is intrinsic value and great worth in work. And God set the pattern right from the very start. Reading on, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And what's the first thing that God did for this man? Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. So Eden was already made. The man was not made there, incidentally. And there he put the man he had formed. And let's go down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Whenever Jesus was asked a tough question, he would invariably point people back to the book of Genesis. Genesis just means beginnings. And invariably, you see, things had changed a lot over the process of thousands of years. And when Jesus came on the scene, things were not as they were when things were started by God. And so different questions were brought to Jesus. And invariably, he'd say, you know, like, that's the way it is now, but it wasn't like that in the beginning. And he'd take them back to the book of Genesis and say, no, this is the way it was meant to be. And that's the way we need to read the book of Genesis, incidentally, as God's book of beginnings, as the way he started it out was the way it was meant to continue. And of course, sin came in and things kind of went on a decline from there. We need to go back to the book of Genesis on a regular basis and go, ah, was that what it was like at the beginning? That was the way God actually intended it to be. And right at the beginning of the book of beginnings, we see people made and placed in a garden for the purpose of work. Work was sanctioned by God right from the very start. God works and he made us in his image to be people who work, people who are industrious, people who are contributing to the world, contributing to society, making a difference. Amen? Work. Work is a holy task. You are a minister in your workplace, and it's a wonderful thing when you have that in your mind as your perspective. Again, it changes everything. Just like knowing that you are an influential person and everywhere you go, you are a person of influence. This changes the way you live. See, a lot of people get up in the morning and, oh, got to go to work again. I don't really want to go to work. Got to go to work because I've got a job and I've got to earn some money, pay the mortgage, buy the food, enjoy the weekend. And, you know, that's the very lowest way you can look at work. And say, God, when you get up in the morning, Lord, thank you for my job. And if you've ever been unemployed, you will be very thankful for work. Being unemployed is a horrible thing, you know, because suddenly you've got nothing to put your life around. You've got no focus, no purpose, you know. Thank you for my job. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed me with work. Thank you, Lord, that you use me to be a blessing to others through my work, so on and so forth. Thank you, Lord, that this is the way it was from the very beginning. God works, Jesus works, the Holy Spirit works. In John 5:17, Jesus said to his disciples, my Father is always at his work to this very day. See, some people think that the Father just created and then put his feet up. But he only had a day off and then he got back into it again. And the Father's been working. The Son has been working. Jesus, all the way through the Gospels, talks about, I must finish the work that I have been given to do. He was working. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, has three tasks in the world, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God is at work in the world today. He's convicting people of sin. And the only sin he's convicting them of, incidentally, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. He's working on people. Say, come on, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The beautiful testimonies that we heard this morning about the Gideons, the Gideon Bibles, the Spirit of God at work in hotel rooms, you know, pointing people to the Word. They pick it up and read it, and the Spirit of God's there going, this is true. Now believe in Jesus. And he's at work in people's lives. The Spirit of God is at work right now here in this auditorium. He's taking the words that I'm speaking and he's applying them to your heart and to your life. You might not take in everything that I say this morning, but there might be a word or a statement or a scripture or something and you go, whoa, I needed to hear that today. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and working in your world. Spirit of God is at work. Jesus' number one job, if I was to ask you what Jesus' number one job is, when he came to the world, I bet pretty well everyone would get it wrong. Because most of us think that Jesus' number one task was salvation, but that wasn't his number one task. His number one task was destroying somebody else's work. Tells us in 1 John, he says, for this reason the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the work of the devil. Now he did that through the cross. And he did it through quite a number of other means. We've got to understand is the devil's working too. And Jesus' work was to destroy somebody else's work. Ha! And he did a jolly good job of it too, didn't he? Amen. Amen. He destroyed the devil's work of destroying. That's what the devil was into, destroying people's lives. Jesus says, oh, you're a destroyer, I'm going to destroy you. And he finished him off on the cross. It's absolutely wonderful. And he's still doing that work today, saving people, redeeming people, changing lives. Jesus is at work. The Father's at work. The Spirit's at work. We're made in his image and we work too. Number two, rest from work was God's plan from the beginning as well. We've just read it in Genesis chapter 2. Go across to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 outlines the Ten Commandments. And in verse 8 it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. It's talking about people from other countries, incidentally, not E.T., the alien within my gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea. See, it takes us right back to the beginning here, to Genesis. In 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, the New Testament shows us that we shouldn't get hung up about what day it is. Okay, Romans and Galatians both say some people have one special day and others have every day as special to God. And so please, let's not get bogged down on what particular day the seventh day should be, could be, would be, whatever. It wasn't actually the same day every year in the Jewish calendar anyway, because they have a completely different calendar to us. They used to follow the lunar year and we follow the solar year. So it wasn't even the same day. You can't actually transfer the whole thing across. The point, and people that get bogged down on a particular day being the Sabbath actually lose the point. That's what the Pharisees had done when Jesus came on the scene. You know, Jesus went around healing people on the Sabbath and the religious leaders wanted to kill him for it. Always kind of confused me, that line of thinking. You broke a commandment, Jesus, therefore we want to kill you. Last time I checked, thou shalt not kill was one of the commandments. Just a thought. But anyway, Jesus did stuff on the Sabbath day because it's okay to do good. And he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, you guys got it all wrong. You're bogged down on what particular day it is. All God's trying to teach you is, for goodness sake, have a day off. Because if you abuse the Sabbath principle in your life, over and over again, if you're working 7 days a week after week, month after month, year after year, then it's going to impact on you, spirit, soul, and body, somewhere down the track. And I know what I'm talking about. I've abused the Sabbath principle. I've done it even while I've pastored this church. You know, one of the things about pastoring a church is that it's not 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. You know, there's always another email, there's always another phone call, there's always another need, and so on and so forth. And it's very easy as a pastor to just keep on working. And a number of years ago, I just found myself working every day, 7 days a week, invariably morning, afternoon, and evening. I'd be out 4 nights a week and all of that. And somewhere down the track, it turned around and it bit me severely. In fact, about 5 years ago, and I think I've shared this at leadership training, but I don't think I've shared it with the whole congregation. About 5 years ago, I just absolutely hit the wall. Now, most of you would not be aware of that because I was still getting up here and preaching the word, so on and so forth. But I was not able to sense the presence of God for about 6 months, and it scared the living daylights out of me, let me tell you. Ever since I gave my life to Jesus in 1977, I've always been able to sense the presence of God. The moment I gave my life to Jesus, I was overwhelmed by his presence. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I didn't even actually know what it was in the beginning, you know. And then I realized, wow, this is really God's power, you know. I've always been able to feel the presence of God, always been able to sense God's presence. But I burned myself out. I was burning the candle at both ends and in the middle all at the same time. And I got to the stage where I don't think I was burned out, but I was well on the way to experiencing some sort of burnout. I'd be standing on the front row, and I could see the power of God moving on people, but I couldn't feel his presence. I lean across to Chrissy. I said, God is here this morning, isn't he? And she'd look at me like I was from a different planet, which I am. And she'd say, yeah, the power of God is moving. I just wanted to make sure. You know, and she was getting really concerned for me too. I couldn't feel the presence of God. I was tired and just worn out. And I had to put some things in place to recover, and it took about 6 months, and I continued to work, but I put some things in place where I just was able to take a bit of a step back. I started studying from home on a Monday, for example, just spending the day in the Word of God and prayer, and I still do that to this very day. I get my sermon ready invariably on a Monday, and I work from home and just created that little buffer. I did a few other things, put a few other things in place. I shared with a couple of the guys that mentor me and so on and so forth, and they prayed for me. You know, I came out the other side, which is wonderful, and today I'm in a very good place, physically and spiritually, but I'm glad I am, but I've learned a lesson, let me tell you. You cannot keep working every morning, every afternoon, every night, day after day, week after week, month after month, without it impinging on you. You know, under the Old Testament, if someone broke the Sabbath law, the death penalty was the penalty that was enacted. Now, we don't do that under the New Testament, but I think there's a spiritual correlation there, that if you continue to break the Sabbath principle in your life, a certain amount of death starts to come into your being. You start to die spiritually. People that are workaholics end up going to an early grave, invariably. They just wear out. For goodness sake, have a day off. at least one every week where you spend time in worship, spend time in the Word, spend time with your family, spend time with friends. Do something for yourself in that day as well. Replenish yourself. If God did it to set the pattern, how much more do we need to do that? You know, I've never ever heard anyone on their deathbed, and I've been with quite a few people as they've died, but never ever has anyone said to me, gee, I wish I'd spent more time at work. Just a thought. It was always, gee, I wish I'd taken more time out for my wife and kids, or my husband and my kids. I wish I'd spent more time with my friends. I wish I'd seen a couple of things in the world that I haven't seen. You know, it's always things of a higher value than just slogging it out day after day after day. Now, work is precious. Work is valuable. Work is good, but it also needs to be in the proper context. Amen? Rest was God's plan right from the beginning. Do something in your world to bring rest into your being. Whatever that is, we're all different. There are certain things you can do that will rest you. For me, walking along a beach can do it. And I only might need an hour just on a beautiful day or first thing in the morning. Wasn't it beautiful this morning? You get up, it was crisp and clear, blue sky. You know, what a beautiful morning early to just walk along the bay for 45 minutes and pray and get refreshed. Do something that recharges the batteries and gets you going, because when you do that, you'll be more productive at work for the next 6 days. And so work was God's plan from the beginning, but also rest from work was God's plan from the beginning as well. And thirdly and finally this morning, blessing on your work comes from three things. I just want to touch on these quickly before we finish up. Blessing on your work comes from these three things. Number one, it comes from giving obedience to the Word of God. God will bless your work when you obey this book. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about the blessings of obedience. And one verse I want to highlight to you is verse 12 of Deuteronomy 28. It says, "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands." When you obey His word, when you obey what He says, don't do the things He says don't do, do the things He says do, you're walking in obedience, one of the blessings that you get is that He will bless all the work of your hands. That's a good way to live. Number two, giving to support God's work. Blessing on your work comes from giving to support God's work. And what he's saying here basically is he says, if you bless my work, I'll bless yours. That's a good deal, really, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to bless the work of God. God says, good, I've just noticed the way you bless my work. I'm going to bless your work now. That's a very good principle indeed. In the Old Testament, it was provision for the Levites. In other words, those who were full-time vocational in church ministry, for want of a better word. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, it says, "So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." The context of that is the people of Israel giving to the Levites, or the religious workers of the day. So you give to them to support them, and God says, okay, now you've given to them, I'm going to now give to you. I'm going to bless you in all the work of your hands. And this truth comes across to the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." You know, what we give in tithes and offerings, some of that anyway, goes to supporting myself and the other pastoral team here in this church. And that's a righteous thing, the Bible says. In fact, the words here in 1 Corinthians 9 are actually quite strong. The Bible says the Lord has commanded, commanded. This is something that we obey. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's a righteous thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, it says the elders. Now the word elder is a word that is used intermixed with the word pastor, shepherd, and overseer, and bishop. They're all the same. Okay, so you can call me Pastor Rob, you can call me Bishop Buckingham if you want to, or just Rob would be fine. But the elders or the pastors, the overseers, who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor. That's interesting. The word honor there actually means pay. This is good to preach, isn't it? I love it. Yeah, Luke's standing up, sitting on the front row going, "Preach it, Pastor Rob." It's wonderful. "The pastors who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, and especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Isn't that interesting? What I'm doing this morning is work. It's funny, you know, because like some people, especially non-Christian people, they think, you know, I've had this asked of me many times over the years, is, so what else do you do? You know, so we know you preach a message on Sunday, but what do you do during the week, you know? It always makes me laugh, you know, because it's like, I do so much during the week. And pastors work incredibly hard and very, very long hours. You know, it's like, oh yeah, no, I only work on Sunday. You know, it's amazing. I get up Sunday morning and I walk into my office and there's this message on the desk. And I go, wow, where did that come from? Is that just like manna from heaven? And I read through it and it's pretty good. And I just come on to church and turn up and preach it and so on and so forth. They've worked out that physically getting up and preaching with passion for half an hour is equal to the energy that would be expelled in 8 hours of manual labor on a building site. And I can tell you that's true. Because after I've done this Saturday night and Sunday morning, invariably I go home and just go, ugh, you know, because you're exhausted by giving out. You're not just talking, you're giving out spirit, soul, and body. When we were back in the school hall, the principal there, a lady by the name of Leslie, she liked me because I had a proper job as well as being a pastor. She actually verbalized that one day because I worked at 3MP as a radio announcer. So I was okay, you know, to her because I had a proper job too. Didn't work, just work on Sundays. But it's talking about here those whose work is preaching and teaching. This is work this morning. Let's see what it says as we read on. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain. Now, I don't know if I totally appreciate the analogy here. The ox, although hopefully I'm not teaching a lot of bull. But do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. The picture is very strong. The ox, when it was yoked and would be standing around and, you know, pulling the big millstone around, it wouldn't muzzle the ox. The ox was allowed to eat of some of the grain that would fall onto its track. And it would be able to eat as it was doing the work. And it uses that analogy for those whose work is preaching and teaching the Word of God. As I'm giving out the Word and I take the seed of the Word of God and through my study and through my prayer, I'm breaking it down for you so that what we end up with is digestible. You know, because a lot of people read the Word and they go, wow, I wonder what some of this means. Well, that's my job. My work is to study that out and to break it all down so it's palatable and so it's easily ingested, and you're sitting there and you go, oh, I always wondered what that meant. Now I know, now I understand. I'm able to feed you with the Word. So as I'm doing that, I need to eat as well. That's what the Bible says, and that's a righteous thing. And then it finishes off and it says, and the worker deserves his wages, and that is so true. And then number three, God says, I will bless your work if you give to support the poor. So important. You know, there's over 2,000 references in God's Word to our responsibility to help those who are less fortunate than us, to help the poor and to the needy. And as we bless the poor, God says, I'm going to bless your work. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, give generously to him. That's talking about the poor and needy person. And do so without a grudging heart. And then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. That's awesome. Every single person in this place, you should have something whereby you give to help the poor and needy. That's what our home and away pledges are all about. What you're giving in that, by and large, 50% of it, of course, goes and helps the orphans in our forever home in Johannesburg. But the majority of that money is used to help the poor and needy. And so when you're investing in home and away, God says, okay, now I see you're taking care of those who are poor and needy. Because of this, I will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Amen. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it says, by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so look for opportunities to help those who are less fortunate. And then God will look for opportunities to bless you. One of the reasons I believe Bayside Church is a blessed church is because we have a heart for the poor. Always, right from the time we started Bayside, we have always looked for opportunities to bless the poor. With our forever home in Johannesburg, you know, we said, Lord, you know what you've called us to do in the Bayside area of Melbourne. And Lord God, we just give that to you. And we know that you're going to bless and provide for us in that. But right now, we're just going to focus on helping the poor and needy. As we do that, God happens to, he looks at that and he goes, right, there's a people who are really helping those who are poor and needy. I'm going to bless them. And that's why you enjoy blessing here in this church. And as you help the poor and needy, God looks at your situation, you as an individual, your family, your work, and he says, right, you're doing that, I'm going to do this. And one of the things I've discovered is you can never, ever outgive God, which is an awesome principle, it really is. And so just to finish up this morning, work was God's plan right from the start. Work must be balanced with rest, recreation and worship. Work must flow into and support the work of God. To be continued next week in Jesus' name. Let's bow in prayer, shall we?